Revelation chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them who is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, loose the four angels who were bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed who were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were like heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tail, for their tails were like serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. Let's just bow again in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that if we've trusted him today, we can sing that we are indeed saved by his blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him this morning. We thank you for his great and sacrificial offering there on Calvary's cross. And Father, we pray this morning all things might be done to his honor and glory. We would ask that the Holy Spirit would give us insight and understanding into your word. We realize that it is your infallible word, it's without error, and that it is your word to us. It's your revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we will take these things, we will consider them, we will meditate on them, that our heart, though it could be troubled by the passage that we read, we pray that if we are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it will bring us rejoicing to know that we will not be here, that we will be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone here who's never trusted Christ as Savior, help them to see the terror of these days that are fast approaching. Help them to see the wretched choice they would make in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to see that he is their only hope. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a world of worry, don't we? This morning, I picked up the paper, and this is the Greensboro paper, the life section. We have Earth Day 2013, climate worries. Whole list of things that are listed that we're concerned with. You know, our scientists are concerned with the global warming, concerned with polar ice caps melting, the oceans rising, affecting our temperatures, which in turn will affect all sorts of things around us. We're worried. We're upset about these things. We're worried about economic problems, aren't we? We look at our nation. We look at the nations of the world around us, whether it's Europe, whatever it may be, and we see instability. We see problems that are beyond human fixing, I should say. We just don't have the answers to fix these worldwide problems that are cropping up. The list could go on and on. We see an increase in terrorism. We see, even with the bombing there at the Boston Marathon, we're seeing more and more evil being done and being thought out and being perpetrated on innocent people. And so the world is a place of worry. The world, particularly those who don't know Christ as Savior, are looking out at a dim future. You know, Hollywood has for years made lots of money on apocalyptic films, you know, the nuclear holocaust and all sorts of things where anarchy will reign. And the world has been decimated by nuclear war and, you know, these leftover people with all sorts of problems and things are working and evil's there. And we see what's happening. We see the heart and the mind of man apart from God and how they're worried. I think ultimately every human being probably in their heart of hearts, as we say, knows there's an end coming. The problem is we're worried about a lot of things that I'm not saying it's not important to worry about economic problems or global problems or climate problems or all these things, but there's a coming judgment. There are things that are coming that are far more horrific than anything that we can imagine as humans. Any more problems that we dream up and the end result of those problems pale in comparison to what we're reading here in the book of Revelation, particularly in this period called the Great Tribulation, this last 3.5 years. And as we have looked at this book and we've seen the seals that were opened by the Lamb of God, the seals that were opened one by one, these judgments will begin to pour out on planet Earth, whether it was that of world empire, war, famine, death in Hades, taking a quarter of the population, the martyred, a remnant that will be there. Over and over again, we see these judgments as they're getting poured out. And you remember the seal, the seventh seal was broken there in chapter 8, and we had silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. And then shortly thereafter, the trumpets began to sound. And there are a series of seven trumpet judgments. And then following those, we'll have a series of seven bowl judgments or vile judgments that will be poured out on this earth. And it will be a time of tribulation, as our Lord said, that this earth and this world has never seen. The flood will not be as bad as what is going to go on here. And the Lord said if it were not shortened, the days were not shortened, there would be no flesh left alive. And so as we look at the news around us and we see earthquakes in China and we see these different things that are going on, we know and realize that things are hurtling on towards this appointed day and this appointed time when God's judgment will come, when the day of the Lord will come and descend upon this Christ-rejecting world. And it will be devastation like it is never seen. Now, we have a definite distinction between the trumpet judgments. As we look at and looked at in chapter 8, there are four trumpet judgments. And again, as I said, and as Ben has said as he's gone over this, there are lots of thoughts, lots of godly men have meditated on these things and have try to determine exactly what these things are. I'm not nearly as godly and nearly as scholarly and don't know the Bible nearly as well as the vast majority of these men. But I do take a little different route with a lot of them. A lot of them will say, or some of them will say, that these first four are actually sort of symbolizing spiritual judgments. For in other words, when we have there in chapter 8 and verse 7, we have hail and fire mixed with blood. We also have the great mountain there in verse 8, that these will be, the great mountain particularly will be a personality, will be a worldwide known personage who will be cast down from their position of power, and with it dragged much of the world, if you will, and in economic situations and all, into terrible disarray and mess. And then we have the third trumpet there with the wormwood. That would be the poisonous doctrine of these this person. The fourth trumpet with the sun, moon, and stars and all of that being smitten. This will be anarchy, and this will be the fall of world powers and these different things. And again, these are good godly commentators. I look at them exactly what they say they are. I believe a lot of Revelation, the symbols are there and the answers are given to us there in the book. As we mentioned, chapter 12, we have the red dragon, the old serpent. We're told who he is. I mean, these things are for the most part obvious to us. We reach parts like this, chapter 9, and we struggle because there's no physical explanation that we can give for these things. But we must be careful, just because there is no physical thing that we can relate it to, that we don't symbolize it off into something else. And so I see the first four as those things which would be natural disasters. Natural disasters. We have the first one with hail, fire mingled with blood. What's going to happen is all a third part of the green vegetation is going to be destroyed. Now, the interesting thing is, blood occurs quite a few times in these plagues. You'll see it in the bowl judgments as well. It's really, literally, all the water will turn into blood by the time those bowl judgments are poured out. I think it's in chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. It's the third bowl. All the water, seas, fresh water, all of it's going to turn to blood. And it says the blood of a dead man. So you're looking at congealed blood. Now, that's just, I've cleaned a lot of deer in my life, and one of the worst smells, if you will, is that of blood, and the older it gets and dry. I mean, it's just a disgusting smell. I don't particularly enjoy that part of things. But you think of hail and fire mingled with blood being cast down to the earth. I mean, just walking outside and getting plastered with these things would be incredibly disgusting. But thinking of the result of it, the vegetation being destroyed. Talking about climate change, you're going to have it. I mean, our vegetation, as we know from physical science, they give us oxygen, right? Green plants, that's what my wife always tells me when I fuss about tripping over a plant in the house. You know, that's putting oxygen in our house, so that's important. She reminds me of that. But we have the green trees and the grass and all these different things that are very important to us. And so serious climate change there. Number two was the great burning mountain, as it were a mountain, thrown into the sea. A third part of the sea becomes blood. We have the ships and the life in that third part of the sea being destroyed. So there is no commerce there. That'll upset things. I realize we have airplanes and all those sort of things, but we still, quite a bit of travel is done by ships. No cruises on that side, right? In the blood. You can't float ships in blood. And so all the fish, I mean, you can imagine, probably that third part of the earth will be a very undesirable place to live, just from the stench. If you can imagine the blood on top of all the sea creatures that have died within it. And then the third trumpet, we have this burning star that's called wormwood, and it turns a third part of the fresh waters into a poison. And it says it makes them bitter, but I say a poison because it says they died because the waters were bitter. So we would think that this star, whether it's a meteor, whatever it might be, falls into these. However it does, it contaminates, whether it drives far enough into the earth to actually hit the water table and expand I don't know. But all I know is it's what the Word of God says. It will happen. Number four was the third part of the sun, moon, and stars were darkened. And so the first four are natural disasters. And you'll notice the differentiation, if you will, that the Holy Spirit makes. And there in verse 13, we have this angel. Some translations will have an eagle. I'll just stick with what it says, an angel. And it says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound. And so here the Word of God makes a distinction between the first four and the last three. And so the first four being natural, the last three are going to be supernatural. They're going to be supernatural. They're going to be beyond really our explanation. I mean, to some degree, we can understand vegetation dying. Some degree, we can understand poison water. To some degree, we can seas turning to blood. And then we can also understand the sun being dark and the moon and the stars and these sort of things happening. We can have a sense and some sort of concept of it. As we approach and look at number 9, chapter 9, and particularly these last two, we're going to look at things that really defy our natural understanding and our natural comprehension of things. We're going in to look at really what I believe is a demonic forces that will be unleashed on this earth. Now, you know, if you probably went to any major university and you were to talk about this with the professors of theology and all, you would immediately be poo-pooed, you know, get out of here, you know, this is myth, this is fiction, and all this sort of stuff. You know, they don't really believe in God, they don't really believe in Satan, and all of these things. Well, one of the things we see in Revelation is that God is real. He's a personality. He's not just some force. And we realize that Satan is real as well. There's a spiritual world there. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 6. Talks about putting the whole armor of God. Talks about a warfare with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's there. It's active. We read in Daniel chapter 9, I'm a little bit out of order in my notes, but let me read this to you. It's actually Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel there has prayed. Daniel had asked for understanding concerning a vision he had seen. And he had been fasting. He had no pleasant bread, but he had been taking, water and the necessary food for his energy. But as far as actually enjoying eating, he wasn't doing it. He was fasting, and he was trying to understand what God had revealed to him. And it says this in chapter 10 and verse 12, the angel, then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So this angel is coming to Daniel and said, I'm come, I'm an answer to your prayer. From the very first day you began to fast and desire God's understanding in this issue, I've been sent. But, he says in verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So this is 3 weeks later, 21 days later, Daniel gets his answer to prayer by this angel who has come. Now, the angel was sent out the very first day that Daniel began to pray. And he arrives 21 days later. And that's not because he's slow. It's not because he was, you know, as my kids would do, go here and yonder and everywhere, but where they're supposed to go. No, he went immediately, but he was intercepted, as he says here, by this prince of the kingdom of Persia and was engaged in a battle. He was stopped. He was hindered. He was frustrated in his purpose that he was sent for by God until Michael, one of the chief princes, he's mentioned quite a few times there in the book of Daniel. He's called the chief prince. He's the one that has to do, he's the angel or archangel that's associated with the nation of Israel. We see him also in chapter 12 of Revelation. He will cast Satan and his angels out of heaven. And so we have this Michael, who's come to his aid in verse 14, he says, "Now I'm come to thee to make thee understand what should befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days." In verse 20, "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee what is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." And so here we have this spiritual warfare that is going on as a result of Daniel praying. And we have the prince of Greece, and we have the prince of Persia. And we know that the prince of Persia at the time, I think, was Cyrus. I have to go back and look. It may have been Darius. But we know that neither one of those kings could stop an angel en route to answer prayer. So there was obviously a spiritual warfare that was going on, and these principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places were actually arrayed against the forces of God. And they were behind, if you will, the governments of Greece and the governments of Persia. They were those principalities that were there in power. And so what we're going to see, particularly in here in chapter 9, is the spirit world. It's real. It's alive. If you heard Adrian Rogers, I think it was Thursday, he was talking about this. I don't remember what passage of scripture he was on because I only caught the last part of it. But he was speaking of a missionary who was a missionary, I think, to Africa. And he came to their church and he was explaining things, and he said he was a very godly man. There was no reason to take, to be suspicious about what he had to say. But he was out in the jungle, and he and another brother were going to see a witch doctor who had been saved. He had been saved out of this witchcraft and saved out of the things that he was involved with, the occultic things he was involved with. And they got there, and they had a good time of fellowship and a wonderful time talking about the Lord. He got ready to leave, and they noticed a fire, and the witch doctor had all this witchcraft paraphernalia that he was actually going to burn. And he had a couple of gourds there. And so the missionary said, "Well, what are you going to do with those?" "So I'm going to burn them." And he said, "Well, I'd like them for myself to take them back to the States and show people, you know, the superstition and all this sort of stuff." The witch doctor said, "No, you don't want those gourds. There's power in those gourds." And he's like, "No, I don't believe any of that stuff, you know." He said, "I like those gourds." And so the witch doctor deferred to the American and gave him the gourds. And he said they took the gourds and traveled on and made their encampment for the night. And about the middle of the night, he was laying there in his cot and he was awakened by a noise. And he got a flashlight out, looked around. He said the gourds were vibrating and moving. And he said he got up and built a fire and he put those gourds in the fire and burned them. He said, like he should have in the first place. And so there is access, you know, we talk about these things, and, you know, there's Ouija boards and tarot cards and fortune telling and all this sort of stuff. And a lot of times we look on it as just, you know, superstition. But there are demonic forces and occultic forces behind those things that nobody should ever mess and dabble into that sort of thing, because the results can be absolutely disastrous. Absolutely disastrous. I mean, we don't have time and won't take time, but the stories that people will tell you that happened to them from dabbling into the occult and into the spirit world, it's real. It's there. There are forces of evil. There are forces of good. Good angels, demonic angels that are there, that have influence on us and have influence on this world and this world system. And we see it here in chapter 9. Verse 1, we see the trumpet is sounded, the fifth angel, and it says, "I saw a star fall from heaven." It's literally, it's in the past tense. "I saw a star from heaven fallen under the earth." And so in other words, as John is seeing this, he's not seeing a star fall from heaven to earth, but he sees this individual, this personality, which in the past has fallen from heaven. So we would immediately assume that this is a fallen angel. And you'll notice, as it goes on down, in the latter part of the verse, it says, "And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit." So this is a personality. Now, some will associate that back in chapter 8, verse 11, the star that's called wormwood. Here we have a star that's fallen from heaven. And so they say the star that's called wormwood is a personality as well. I'm not going to be, dogmatic on it. I don't believe it is. When you look at the Word of God and you look at the word wormwood, I looked it up quite a few times. It usually refers to bitterness. Let me read you a verse here in chapter 29 of Deuteronomy. In verse 18, lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and to serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Lamentations. Jeremiah is writing this, chapter 3 and verse 15 through 19. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction, my misery, the wormwood, and the gall. And so here Jeremiah, in writing, Israel has gone away and God's judgment is on them. The word wormwood is used there as something that's very distasteful and very bitter. And so we have that, and I believe that's why it's called wormwood, because it made the waters bitter and people died because of it. I don't believe the star that we read of there in verse 11 was an angel. Here is quite evident to us in chapter 9 and verse 1 that it is actually a personality. It's actually a personality. And so we have this fallen angel there in verse 1. And you'll notice it was given unto him the key, it says, to the bottomless pit. And again, we're talking about a real place. You know, there's much discussion today in the theological world, whether there really is a heaven or really is a hell. We find out Revelation says there really is not only a hell, a lake of fire, but this is the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit, what is it? You know, what is it? It's referred to numerous times here in the book of Revelation. I can't find it anywhere else, but I do find it here in the book of Revelation. If you look down in verse 11, it's speaking of their king, and it says he's the angel of the bottomless pit. You'll notice also, if you don't have to turn, but chapter 11 and verse 7, speaking of the two witnesses, it says, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war with them. 17 and verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And then we see in chapter 20 and verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand in verse 3 and cast him, speaking of Satan, into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. And so we have this place is called the bottomless pit. Now, I think some of the references that are made here in Revelation is probably some of the things that have given rise to false notions and false ideas. You know, the world has an idea when you speak of the devil and Satan as a little, you know, guy in a red suit with a pitchfork and, you know, horns and a tail, and, you know, he's laughing, and hell is his domain, right? And it's just flames, but he's just enjoying down there. That's his kingdom. And he's having a high old time down there. And heaven is God's domain. And, you know, that's not the way it is at all. The bottomless pit is not a place of fun. It's not a place where the devil has a kingdom and he's just enjoying himself down there. It's a holding tank. It's a prison. It's a place for departed souls. It's a place also for demonic spirits that are held in captivity there. Now, we realize there's a great number of demonic spirits that are loose. How many? We don't know. But we realize they are loose. In the Lord's day, we had quite a few who the Lord cast out. One of the most familiar to us is the man who was from the Gadarenes, who was there in the tombs, who was cutting himself, had no clothes on, he was just insane, he would break chains. And it's because he had many demons. Remember, the demon said his name was Legion because we're many. And so there were many. He was indwelt by many devils or many demons. And he did incredible things, but he was driven just to the, he had no sanity at all. He was not in his right mind at all. He could not live with people. And so remember the ones that were, they said, desired to go into pigs and not be sent into this place, which I believe was here, the bottomless pit, where they would be confined. So we have this place called the bottomless pit. The Greek word bottomless there is, we get the word abyss. It's unbounded, it has immeasurable depth. It's a very deep chasm, if you will. It also carries with it, with the word pit, sort of a thought of a very narrow neck, if you will, with a gate or a lid or a door on it that goes down and then widens and broadens as it goes and opens up. And so that's sort of the picture you get of this angel, this fallen angel who has been given this authority. It is authority to open this bottomless pit. As we read there in chapter 20, another angel, not a fallen angel, he has the key to the bottomless pit. So you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has the keys of death and hell. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gave this angel, fallen angel, permission to open and unleash some of what was in there. And so you'll see what he did. It says he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit like the smoke of a furnace. So we think of that. Obviously, where there's smoke, there's fire, right? Where there's smoke, there's fire. It's a place of torment. You remember the rich man talked about being tormented in the flames there. So it's a place of torment. And so these creatures are released from this bottomless pit. As we think of these creatures being released, it reminds me of, occasionally we'll have a prisoner who will escape, particularly a hardened prisoner, if you will, who will escape and go on a rampage of crimes. You know, they'll get out of prison, or somehow the books have been messed up, and he'll be released without, they made a mistake, and he'll go on a crime spree, shooting people, killing people, armed robbery, and all these sort of things. It's in his heart to do these things. Well, that's exactly what we have here. These creatures are released, and their desire, since they're demonic beings, is utterly evil. There is absolutely no good in their heart and mind. The king that they have over them, as we see there in verse 11, his name is Abaddon, which, look back here, I'm again ahead of myself here. Abaddon, Apollyon means destroyer, Abaddon means destruction in the Hebrew. And so this angel who is their king and who is their leader, his name means destruction. And that's what they're set about to do. And as you'll notice, it says that the smoke came out, and out of the smoke, the sun was darkened by reason of the smoke, and out of that smoke there came locusts upon the earth. But notice the phraseology in the next few verses and what it says. And it says, and unto them was given power. Verse 4, and it was commanded them. And verse 5, and it was to them it was given that they should not kill. And though we see this horrible thing being released out of the bottomless pit, yet we read those wonderful words, to them it was given. You see, there's a higher power and there's a higher authority. And that's God Almighty, isn't it? We read that word given, it's quite interesting. We read that word given about 21 times, I think it is, in the book of Revelation. 21 times in the book of Revelation. And it tells us over and over again, by and large, except for, it says they were given white robes. There were a couple other references, maybe four out of those 21 that had references like that. But by and large, it had to do with authority and permission granted. You remember the four horsemen that came out. It was given him power to take peace from the earth. It was given him power, right, to conquer. It was given him power. And so this power is being delegated by the Almighty God. And he allows and uses these creatures for certain purposes. And that's what we have here. And we have the Lord giving them the authority to go out and accomplish a certain thing. Now it says that they were locusts. Locusts. Now we know what locusts are. They're a grasshopper-like creature. I don't know if they're slightly larger than a grasshopper. I used to think of those big gray grasshoppers that I used to catch as a kid and stick a hook through them and go fishing. I mean, you can't, they're one of the best bass baits around is one of those big gray or the big green grasshoppers. They're hard to catch because they do fly. But that would be the case of a locust. One of the first mentions, obviously, is in Exodus, and you remember where it was mentioned. There in the plagues, as the Lord sent locusts into the land of Egypt, after the hail had decimated most of Egypt, they came through and cleaned out what was left. And so locusts usually are associated with God's judgment. There is, interesting enough, I found a couple of places where locusts were used in a positive light. Just in case anybody's hungry, Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 22, it was actually under, you could eat locusts under the law. You couldn't eat barbecue, but you could have locusts, alright? And it says, even these of them you may eat. The locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. So, under the law, if you were hungry, you wanted grasshoppers, you could eat them. That was part of it. There must be some nutrition in there that we don't realize. But you remember Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4, and the same John the Baptist had a raiment of camel's hair, a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. So we shouldn't snub our nose too much at locusts, because John the Baptist ate them with wild honey. And those are really the only two positive occurrences of locusts. Most of the time it came with God's judgment. They were warned in Deuteronomy that God would send locusts into the land if they turned their back on God. We realize that locusts, they're just destructive creatures. They eat, I think even our Midwest during about the time of the Dust Bowl had serious bouts with these locusts. And they would come in, from what I understand, they really darken the sky. They'll clean out, any crops. They'll just, the fields are bare when these creatures get through. I mean, it's hard to keep them out of the house. That's how bad they are. Well, we see these locusts that come out, and it says that they were given power there in verse 3, as scorpions of the earth have power. And so these creatures are not, as he will tell them, there in verse 4, they're not there for the purpose of defoliating the particular section of earth they're unleashed on. They're there for a specific purpose, and that purpose is to torment those who rejected Christ. Those who do not have the mark of God in their forehead, it tells us. They're not to touch any green thing. They are not to eat, which is a natural thing of locusts, they're not to eat any vegetation. But I would say again, these aren't normal locusts, are they? They're not normal locusts. As you look further, it says, and it was given to them that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And so here we have these locusts, which are actually closer to being like scorpions. I did a little research on scorpions. I think they're maybe in the eastern part of this state, but I don't think we have a lot of them. I know out west, particularly the desert areas, have scorpions. They're an interesting creature. And they do have venom. They have a stinger, which curls over the back of their heads, and they have a nasty looking stinger. And it says here that only about a quarter of them have venom that's very dangerous. But yet, in fact, they can kill people. I mean, that's how strong some of them are. They get up to about 7.5 inches long, anywhere from 0.5 inch in size to 7.5 inches long. And there are some, it says, venom in some species of scorpions can be toxic. This is a huge problem in some locations, such as Mexico, where at least 1,000 adults and children die every year due to bites from this creature. There is a particular scorpion in the Middle East, in the upper part of Africa, Ethiopia, and places like that, called the Death Stalker. A little different than most. It's very painful. Few people die from it. Most who do have allergic issues. But it's interesting, it's important to seek medical help immediately because your lungs will fill up with fluid and will cut off your airflow if you are stung by one of these creatures. It also has tremendous swelling. You may feel fatigue, headaches that are severe, even joint pains. These symptoms should subside in time. Be ready for them to linger. It may take months, it says, to fully recover. But then they say the sting is something that a person will never forget. Well, that's a regular scorpion, and we're talking here about some type of scorpion, locust, creature that has been unleashed from the bottomless pit. And they will torment people who are unsaved, those who have not trusted Christ as Savior, those who don't have that seal of God in their forehead. They will torment them for a period of time, and that space of time is 5 months. So intense will be their sting, it tells us here, verse 6, that in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So one of the things that I see overriding the whole plague is, again, we see Almighty God in control, don't we? He has the keys to life and death. The Lord Jesus Christ has keys to death and hell. And we think, you know, well, if I want to kill myself, it's just a matter of, you know, taking the right potion or pulling the trigger or whatever it may be. Well, not the case, is it? Not the case. And that's an awful thing in and of itself when we think of being tormented for 5 months and we think of being tormented to the point of wanting to commit suicide and yet not being able to. It doesn't say they didn't try. And so you can dream up whatever scenario you want to about taking some type of toxic potion or pulling the trigger or whatever else and yet still being alive and still being under torment from these creatures. It's interesting, he gives us a description of the creatures after he gives us their mission. And all of these, they have a specific thing, a specific time that they will be allowed to do these things. And it's out of their devilish heart and enjoyment in inflicting horror and pain and terror on the hearts of these human race. You'll see in verse 7, it gives us a description. If you look it up and try to see pictures of it, you'll see a monster. I mean, it's a terrible creature. They're shaped like horses prepared unto battle. You read some commentators, it's very interesting, that they begin to, well, this locust here is called in Italy such and such, and it means, you know, a little horse. Well, he's not talking about a normal locust. He's not talking, this is a demonic. Now, there is a possibility in my mind that they may be unseen. John may have seen them, but they may torment people unseen just like they do nowadays. And that people don't know what's going on, don't know, you know, drive them insane. I've seen horses, you know, just about go crazy sometimes with flies and things that are, they can't have any control over. You know, they don't have hands like we do and they're swishing their tail and throwing their heads and quivering and everything else to get rid of these horse flies, and it sometimes literally almost drives them insane. Well, that's a possibility here as well. I just mentioned that. But John saw, this is what he saw, they were like horses prepared into battle. And that's a fierce sight in itself. I mean, that's hard for us to imagine. We're in a land of, you know, world time frame of tanks and airplanes and, you know, atomic missiles and all sorts of things. But to think of a war horse, and you'll see it again in the sixth trumpet, a war horse in his fury. If you were on foot and you had a sword and here comes a cavalry charge, it would put fear in your heart. As you see these horses, you remember the old ones in the days of the knights had the metal over their faces and had all sorts of armor and breastplates on, and they were just a fearsome sight to behold. And this was the case with these locusts. They were like horses prepared for battle. They had direction. They knew what they wanted to do and what they wanted to accomplish. And they were going out in this massive horde to wreak havoc and terror. On their heads, it says, as it were, like a crown of gold, crowns of gold. They had faces like men, and hair like women. They had teeth like a lion. And they had breastplates, it said, breastplates like of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, of many horses. running to battle. So when you think of their wings and you hear this noise and you hear almost feel the ground rumble, as you can imagine chariots rolling towards you, you know, six or eight horses attached to each chariot as they're lined up and rolling towards you, you can imagine the noise would be deafening. And so that's the case here. It's interesting, again, your perspective on these things. You get some of the older commentaries, guys who are commenting on these things, and they're several hundred years ago. They'll speak of these things as the actual Turkish and Ottoman Empire, as the Muslim hordes rolled over Europe. Well, we realize that's not the case. It's still future, right? It's not something that's already past. It's still future. They will say, well, you know, they wore turbans, that would be the gold on their head, and they had long hair, and they had bearded faces like men, and so on and so forth. But again, I believe these would be demonic forces that would be unleashed on this earth. One of the other reasons I say that, if you will, look with me at verse 20. It says, "And the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands." And notice what it says, that they should not worship demons. That they should not worship demons. And so I believe, again, this is just my thought on this, but this is a Christ-rejecting world. They have want nothing to do with Christ at all. This whole world system, and they want nothing to do with the Lamb that was slain from the foundation. They don't want anything to do with His blood, His redemption, none of it, you know. Later on, they're going to blaspheme God. You know, as the sun scorches their back, they're going to blaspheme God. They're going to curse God for what they know He's doing to them. And so I think in these two trumpets, God is giving man what man wants. Man is worshiping the devil, Satan. And He's giving them a taste of what they've actually been worshiping. And it's going to drive them to the point of wanting to commit suicide. We know, just as the demoniac there in the caves was cutting himself, I mean, he was to the point, if you will, almost of suicidal. We would consider him suicidal today. And we know that these creatures that will come out of the bottomless pit will torment man to that degree and to that point. That is a horrible thing. A horrible thing. When we think of the torture and we think of what these people will continue to do after this has occurred and after the next trumpet has occurred. They will still, in the hardness of their heart, refuse to acknowledge God and refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They will refuse it. And they will continue steadfastly in their way, on their way to destruction. That shows you how hard the heart of man is. And God is doing these things. God is showing Himself. They have in this age refused God's grace. They have in this age refused to look at creation and see God's glory in it and see the witness of creation to the God that we have. They have refused the message of the gospel that has gone out throughout the earth, and they have refused it and will not hear it and want no part of it. And so now they are left in a world where the Holy Spirit, the way He worked and the way He works in this age, has been taken out. He's still working. He's still bringing people to Himself, but He's not there in the church. He's not there visibly as seen in the church. He's working in a different fashion than He is in this dispensation. All of the things that, and all the privileges and benefits of the age in which we are have been shunned and put aside and rejected. So now they've been given what they want. We have a chance to create on earth this utopia. We've got those crazy Christians out of the way. We've got a chance to do things like we want it. And they're going to be given that chance, if you will. Satan is going to be given a limited reign, but a much greater reign than he has even now. A much more visible reign. A much more open reign, if you will. Not under the guise, but he's going to be headed up in this one man, which will be the Antichrist. And so as we look at these here in chapter 9, again, look at it for yourself, study it for yourself. It's difficult. I'm not going to be dogmatic on what I've said, but I do believe it to be literal in what it says. I can't explain it. I can't tell you what these things actually are and how they're going to, I mean, The Word of God tells us. Whether it symbolizes something else, I can't find locusts symbolizing anything else in the Word of God. I mean, it's used for some of Israel's generals, as it speaks of them being like locusts in the morning who are in one place, and when the heat comes up, they hop away. You know, stuff like that, but that's an obvious thing. But I haven't found it in the Word of God anywhere else where it's used as a symbol anywhere else. So I take it literally. I take it for what it says. It's an awful thing. It's an awful thing. And so I would encourage anyone who's here, never trusted Christ as Savior, think about it. This is a horrible, horrible time that you will endure if the Lord returns today to rapture His church and take us out of here, because this will usher in this tribulation, and it will usher in a time that the worst of your imagination cannot conjure up and bring to bear on your heart. This is an awful, awful time. We pray all of us will miss it. We pray all of us will see Christ face to face. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that we will have understanding in it. We know they're difficult to understand, and we just look to You to encourage our hearts. Our Lord told His disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And we know that though we see things coming, we see things, if you will, the storm clouds of Your judgment on the horizon, yet we look for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward to seeing Him face to face, and so we just pray that even though things may be darkening, that we may be hard at work, that our vision and our heart will be on eternal things, laboring for our Master. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.